Well, hey, it's good to be here tonight. This last Monday Night Live, my name is Josh Moran. I'm on staff with Chi Alpha, and I am thrilled. I just couldn't tell if you guys were cheering for the Josh Moran part or the Chi Alpha part or the last Monday Night Live part. Still not sure. Okay, I thought you would clarify for me, but that's okay. That's okay. I am excited to share the last message with you as we have been in our Marked by the Cross series. Hasn't it been a great semester in the Gospel of Mark? Come on. We spent the first half of the semester being amazed by Jesus and learning what it was like as Jesus began his earthly ministry. Then we took a turn in Mark chapter 8 upon Peter's confession of faith, and we have been walking towards the cross for the second half of the semester. That when we started amazed by him, that we are now seeing what Jesus would teach to his disciples on his way to the cross. In these last few weeks, we have learned lessons that have taught us what it is like to be marked by the cross. And so I am so excited to share with you the last message in that series tonight. And so we're going to be in Mark chapter 14. If you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and turn to those. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can grab one at the hospitality table on the way out. We would be more than happy to give you the gift of a Bible for you to read even over break. We have plenty of copies out there for you. And so, but here, let me ask you a question. Have you ever done something and then you became known as that something that you did? You guys know what I mean? I'll tell you a story from my first 2 years in college. And so I came into Chi Alpha in the earlier days of Chi Alpha. And so there were two Joshes in Chi Alpha when I joined. One of them was Cuddly Josh. And the other one was Loud Josh. And so as you might be able to imagine, I got the nickname of Loud Josh. And so you guys were all worried that I was Cuddly Josh, and that's Josh Fairchild. No, I'm just kidding. He was still in high school. Don't laugh. None of you were born. And so... So I became known as Loud Josh during my time in Chi Alpha. And so that was just like who I was. It was how people knew me. And so now when I see friends from college, that is what they think of. And how dare they? And so I became known as Loud Josh. For other people, I'm known as the guy that doesn't eat pink Starbursts. I hate pink Starbursts. Like, those things are terrible. No, wait. You guys got this all wrong. None of you should boo me right now. Every one of you should befriend me right now, because whenever I get a package of Starbursts, I throw the pink ones away, and I would be glad to hand them right to you, even though they're terrible. Other people know me as the guy that drinks entirely too much coffee. That's what Brett knows me as. And so I have had a little bit of a, like, I don't want to say addiction, because then that sounds like a sin, and I don't deal with that. Habit. I have a coffee habit. Other people know me in the way that my relationships are. So some people know me as Emma and Levi and Judah and Esther's parent. They know somebody know me as Katie's husband. And so when I pull in the drop-off line, that's how they know me. And as I say this, you all can think about times in your life where you have been known by things that you have done. You spent your entire high school life trying to be known for certain things. And now as you've come to the university, you have been trying to figure out what you're going to be known for while you're here and for the rest of your life. In tonight's passage, as we close out the Gospel of Mark, we see that Jesus looks at a woman and says that what she's done, she will be known for all of eternity. The way that she responds to him, the way that she responds in the crowd, the way that other people respond, they will not be known for. But what this woman does, she will be known for all of eternity. So I am excited for us to look at what this woman is known for tonight. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. The NIV subheading says, Jesus anointed at Bethany. We're going to start reading in verses 1 and 2. It says, now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. So we're going to see a lot of different characters in our text tonight. And the first one are the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They're the first people that we interact with. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to find a way to kill Jesus. They're like, man, I have had enough of this. I'm not amazed. I'm tired of this. And they have been scheming about how to try to kill the guy that has been taking their power, that has been stealing their joy, that has been the center of attention where they used to be the center of attention. And they are trying to find a way to scheme and kill him. Mark's gospel goes out of the way to tell us that the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread were 2 days away, saying that they are upon us. And what we know is that during this time that everyone would have been rushing to Jerusalem. All the Jews would have been coming back. They would have been coming back. And the population of Jerusalem would have increased threefold during this time. It's how Charlottesville feels when all of you come back. And it's how you all feel whenever move-in weekend happens or final exercises. That's how the city would have felt. And so they're like, yo, we can't do it then or else the people may riot. We got to find a way, a time, a place to do this some other time. And so let's wait for that opportune moment. Then our text continues. It says, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. What a great word for something that sounds expensive. Made of pure nard. Oh, that makes me want to buy it right there. I hope you don't want nard for Christmas, dear. Good. My wife and I believe that we shouldn't have to try to buy things for each other out of our own money that we share together, and so we just give each other cash. It's super romantic. But I get exactly what I want. So there's no guessing. So anyways, that had nothing to do with the message or being anointed. So it says she broke the jar and she poured the perfume on his head being Jesus. Here in this verse, we get a look at two new people to our passage tonight. The first one is Simon the leper. Simon the leper is the dude's name in the text. You want to talk about being known for something that happened to you or being known for that's what this dude is known for. Like, we don't just call him Simon. The text calls him Simon the leper. And what we know is that since he's having this party, Simon the leper is no longer a leper. He's having this party probably to thank Jesus for healing him. We can presume. We know that earlier in Mark's gospel that there was a leper that was healed. We can presume that this was Simon. We can guess that it was Simon. What we know is that Simon the leper is no longer a leper, but that's how people think when they think about him. So he's had this party. He's pulling this Jesus in to thank him for everything that has happened. He's pulling the disciples in. He's invited all his friends. And then a woman shows up. Our text says that a woman came in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Mark's gospel doesn't even tell us the woman's name. We find out in John's gospel that her name is Mary. She's probably the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And that Mary comes at this nice dinner party. She shows up with this alabaster jar, which I think I have a picture of an alabaster jar. There it is. So this would have been what an alabaster jar would have looked like. It would have been tall, small, well, not small, but it had a long neck that would have been broken in order to get the perfume out. And what we know from the ancient Near East text is that the alabaster jars would have been what you would have put your most expensive perfumes in. It would have been when you would have broken it, it would have been able to allow the entire fragrance out. And so what Mark's gospel is telling us, when he says that it's made of pure nard, he's telling us that this is really expensive. This would have been a really nice smell to all of those that are really into smells. My wife loves candles. I'm like, yeah, I could go without. It's just the boy in me. And so she shows up. She breaks the jar in the middle of the dinner party. And she pours it over his head. We believe that she poured it over his head because that would have been the best way to honor him, to glorify him, to show him exactly how thankful she was for everything that he had done for her and for her family. She was extravagantly pouring her love out on Jesus in the middle of this dinner party. Our text continues. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. We get our fourth interaction with somebody in our text tonight. It says some in the crowd, the gospel writer doesn't exactly tell us who it is, but there you can tell that there are murmurings that are happening throughout the dinner party. What is happening? Why did you look over there? Can you believe this woman is doing that? Look at, it's an alabaster jar that must be really expensive. I can't believe she's doing this. And isn't that what happens to us sometimes? We find ourselves giving our lives extravagantly for Jesus. We find ourselves sticking up for Jesus. We find ourselves thankful for Jesus. And people look at us indignantly. Some of you have experienced this since you've been at the university. You've experienced it in your hall. You've experienced it in your classes. You've experienced it amongst your professors, amongst your friend groups, and other clubs that you're in. Others of you have experienced this just these last few weeks when you went home for Thanksgiving break. One of the phrases that we have in Chi Alpha is that home can sometimes be a very hard place to live holy. Because when we live our lives extravagantly for Jesus, that sometimes our friends look at us and they wonder why this waste of a life. I can hear the echoes in my own head from my times in college, like, don't do that, you'll waste your life. If you give your life that extravagantly to Jesus, it'll just be a waste. Why would you give money to that? Why would you do that? This is a waste. And the people in the crowd, much like some of our friends, much like some of our family, much like things around us, become indignant with what this woman is doing. And isn't it fascinating to think that if she just would have left the jar at home, if she would have left it sit on the shelf at home, that they would have said nothing. They wouldn't have cared about the jar at all, but because she spent it on Jesus, they said, "How could you? How dare you? What a waste." And they rebuked her harshly. Thankfully, that's not the end of the story, because Jesus gets the final word here. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Jesus says, this is what she'll be known for. It's almost as if Jesus is reminding the gospel writer, hey, write this down. I'm going to want the New Testament someday, and I'm going to want this story in it. Maybe you're going to forget her name. Maybe you won't remember it in that moment, but just make sure you write down the story. And Mark is like, okay, great. I'll pass it on to Peter. And Jesus says, you know, the poor you'll always have with you. Jesus's point here isn't that we shouldn't care for the poor. That's never been Jesus' point. That's never been a point that is made anywhere in the biblical text. The biblical text is often focused, the theme of the Old Testament even, is to care for the orphans, the widows, and the poor. Jesus continues that. Paul continues that. The New Testament church continues that. Jesus' point here isn't don't care for the poor. His point here is that what she did was better. Because she loved me extravagantly, and she will be known for that. I read a very interesting C.S. Lewis quote from a compilation of his letters. The compilation is called Letters to an American Lady, where he says, C.S. Lewis, in his correspondence with this woman back and forth, he says, "The alabaster jar that we must break is our own heart. We must pour our heart out extravagantly for Jesus. That what Jesus is asking of us today, what this text is saying to us today, is that a heart that is bent towards Jesus, a heart that loves Jesus extravagantly, a heart that would go wholeheartedly towards Jesus is what Jesus is asking of us. This woman was known for her extravagant love of Jesus. Let that be known of us too. I find it very interesting to look at our passage today and to think back on my own life, my own journey with Jesus. And when it comes to loving Jesus extravagantly, there's two things that happen in our text that have honestly been difficult for me, and maybe would it be difficult for some of you. And I just want to, like, when it comes to wholeheartedly loving Jesus. And the first one is that when it comes to loving Jesus extravagantly, being known for loving Jesus, that one of the things that sometimes get in the way is our earthly security. And what we see is this woman answers this question. The text tells us, the gospel writer tells us, that the alabaster jar that she broke would have been worth more than a year's wages. We can guess that would be somewhere in the $50,000 to $55,000 range. Well, I guess you guys are all UVA grads, so in the somewhere between $40,000 and $50,000 that this woman would have had sitting on her shelf. She brought it and broke it, poured it out on Jesus so that now it's worth $0. For all we know, this could have been the just in case fund. The if something ever happens fund. This will help me stay on my feet. It could have been passed down from generations to generations that if something ever happens, if you ever find yourself without a job, this will help you. You'll be able to make it 1 year. Maybe you could stretch it out to 2 years, maybe even 3 years, and that you will always have your security. You will always have a place to stay. You will always have somewhere, something, if you keep this. And she shows up, she breaks it, she pours it extravagantly on Jesus' head. So the question that I have for us in the room is, when we think about our earthly security in regards to loving Jesus extravagantly, what is the Lord asking of you and of us tonight? When it comes to your security, when it comes to the things that when you lie down at night, the things that give you great comfort, like, well, at least I always have this. At least I'll always have this. And here's the thing. You've been taught your whole life to work and work and work so that you can get a good job, so that you can provide for yourself, so that you can have security. And I'm saying that's good. As long as it's not the ultimate thing. She was saying that Jesus will be the ultimate thing. He will be the most important thing about me. My relation, that's what I want to be known for. The second one is this. This one was honestly hard for me as an undergraduate, and this is her reputation. She shows up at a dinner party. Like, this would have been like being at, like, you know, like pre-semi-formal, Where do you guys go to? What's that Thai place on the corner that everybody does for their first date? What's it? Lime leaf? Lemongrass. Lemongrass. You guys knew exactly. All of you. You guys have all been there on a first date. Like, yeah. Lemongrass. Yeah. Sorry. This would have been like Connor Grubbs walking into Lemongrass. Like, in the middle of everybody. Breaking the jar and pouring it over Jesus' head. And the crowd looks at her indignantly. There's whispers. She can hear them. Jesus can hear them. Saying, what is going on? But she knew she had to do it then. She knew that this was the moment. That she was willing to risk her reputation. She was willing to risk people whispering about her. So I lived in Hancock my first year. Let's go, basement. Thanks. I lived in Hancock 16. So it's the one that faces Bonnie Castle. Rip Bonnie Castle. And so when I lived there, you would go up to the door, and if you just pulled hard enough, it would let you in. It was awesome. We didn't need any swipe cards. It was way back when you guys were like, that's not safe. It wasn't safe. But it's okay. They had our social security numbers written on our student IDs, and so that wasn't safe either. my student ID number was just my social security number. Like, yeah, so, yeah. Rip identity fraud. Where was I going with that story? Oh, yeah, here it is. I hung out with the same group of guys for all 4 years of college. We called ourselves the Hancock Hustlers. We played intramural softball together. Two of the guys were Jewish. A bunch of the guys were agnostic, atheist. A couple of guys were Christians. We were just like, you know, halls can be very weird places, especially basement halls. And so we hung out all 4 years. And I remember, like when I came to faith radically in Jesus in Chi Alpha my first year, it was like trying to figure out how to introduce faith to those guys. And honestly, I never really figured it out. And so the only thing that I could come up with was, well, I'll pray before my meals. Like when we go to O'Hill, back then O'Hill was just one story. Like when we go to O'Hill, I'll just pray. And so I would always just close my eyes and pray silently in my head. And so, whoo, way to get out there. And so I remember fourth year, for some reason, we were back at O'Hill fourth year, probably after one of our games or something. And I put my head down to pray, and Scott Martin, that's what we'll call him, because well, that's his name. Scott was from Danville, there's one of you, good. Two of you, great. That's like the population of Danville. It's facts. I picked my head up, and Scott looked over, and he said, "What did you just do?" And I'm like, and Elon, Jewish guy, in case you couldn't tell from his name, Elon says, "Scott, like, for real, like, he's been, like, trying to pray before every meal since we were first years." And I was like, oh, man, I should have just said something. Like, I was just so worried about, like, what they would say or what they would think. And so I found myself hiding my faith instead of being outward with my reputation as a person who would be known for loving Jesus extravagantly. And man, I look back on my 4 years of college and wish I would have taken advantage of more opportunities. I wish I would have taken advantage of more opportunities to just live my life extravagantly out in the open. So this woman shows up at this dinner party, breaks the jar, pours it on Jesus' head, and doesn't care what anybody else would say. She doesn't care about what anybody else would do. So I think that that's what Jesus is asking of us. That we wouldn't be worried about our reputation. We wouldn't be worried about what people are going to think, or what people are going to whisper, or what people are going to feel, or any of those things, but that we would live our lives extravagantly out in the open, wholeheartedly in love with Jesus. And here's the thing. This woman is the one in the passage of all the people we talked about who has figured it out. And Jesus says that she is preparing him for his burial. And what we know as New Testament believers, as people of the New Covenant, is that we know that his burial was not the end of the story. That what's going to happen as you flip these pages over to the end of Mark is that it's not just preparing him for his burial, for his death, his burial, but also for his resurrection. And that Jesus would say that I am the one that is worthy of all these things because I am the one that will win the victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And that what this woman was doing as she poured out extravagant love on Jesus is because he is the one that is worthy of receiving that extravagant love. There is no event in human history that is worth pouring out our love extravagantly for than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that as we live as the people of God, that we would risk earthly security, that we would risk reputation, to love Jesus extravagantly because he is the one that is worth it. That even if she gave everything that she had, she still got a good deal. She had heard the stories, she had seen him do the miraculous, and yet he is the only one that is worthy of everything. Which she stands in stark contrast to the last character in our passage. A guy also known for one action, for one thing. Mark 14, verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Judas being there for all of it, watching the miraculous, watching Jesus heal people, watching Jesus raise the dead. This is not for me. I don't believe it. I don't want to believe it. I can't believe it. I'd rather take this money. I can't believe she would do that. Judas, maybe even chief among the murmurers. And he gives it all up. So for many of us in this room, the question is the same for us today. Would we rather be Mary or would we rather be Judas? And you're like, oh, that's easy. I'd rather be Mary. Well, then I don't think it's really that hard. I don't think Jesus says it's that hard. I don't think the New Testament tells us it's that hard. I just think it's if you just want to be Mary, then just be Mary. Live your lives extravagantly for Jesus. Put your faith, hope, and trust in the one who is worthy of our faith, hope, and trust. Believe in him this Christmas season. Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing to me that in our passage, Mary, of all the people that the gospel writer tells us about, that she's the one that gets it right. Because she poured it out extravagantly to honor the one that was worth it all. So what we're going to do tonight to kind of close out our semester is I just want to give you a chance just to pray in your core groups, to pray with the people that came with you. If you are here and you don't yet know Jesus, I just want to give you a chance just to pray with each other. I got two questions I want you to ask and talk about with each other. As you think about being known and being known for something at this university and even further beyond, like what is the jar that you need to break tonight? And when it comes to living a life that would be extravagant for Jesus, what is the jar that you've been holding back? When it's all yes, but. What comes after the but? What would be your proverbial jar tonight? And then I think like after you process that and pray, I want you to think about how would your life look differently if you weren't hindered by holding that jar? If you could live your life wide open, if you could be like this woman and you look at her and you're like, yes, that is exactly it. She didn't care what other people thought. She didn't care about what was going to happen. She just loved Jesus. And you're like, that is what I want. The positive life, the life that is lived with the Son who is worthy. To not worry about all these different things on our right and on our left, but to just worry about Jesus. What would your life look like if you let go of that jar? And so I just want you just to kind of, Rigo's going to play some house music. I just want you to kind of pair up all throughout this room, all throughout the balcony. You can do twos, threes, fours. Some of you are going to try to do tens, and that's fine too. And then I'll come up here in a few minutes, and we'll close out in one song of corpus worship. And so if the band just wants to watch when I come back up. And so, go. So God, we just thank you for the chance to be gathered here tonight. God, as we heard from your word, as we looked at the life of Mary, God, that we say that we want to live lives that are lived out extravagantly for you, Jesus. God, I pray that the things that sit before us would not get in the way of or hinder us when it comes to loving you wholeheartedly, Jesus. Father, we would look back on this semester and say it was a semester well spent, that we are amazed by you, Jesus. And we want to love you well forever and ever. So God, I just pray that you would help us. That you would guide us by your Spirit. That you would speak the truth to us. That as we live our lives in community, that we would be surrounded by people that would encourage us to love you more. God, I pray that each one of us in this room would take that next step. Whatever that step would be. To pouring our lives out for you. So guys, we pray that for some of us it is earthly security. For others of us, it's our reputation. For others of us, it's countless other things. And God, we ask that you would remove those. And God, for others of us in this room, we would say that throughout the course of this semester, we've just been an onlooker. We wouldn't consider ourselves a person of faith. But we feel as if you are saying something to us tonight. So we would say that we are willing to take a step of faith. We've seen the evidence in those around us. We have felt can't necessarily describe as your Spirit surrounding us. So we want to take that step tonight. We want to put our hope, our faith, our trust in you, Jesus. We would say that would be a semester well spent. So if that's anyone in this room, with every head bowed and every eye closed at the close of a fall semester, if that is you, I just want to invite you just to lift your hand up. I just want to say that you want to take that step into more of what Jesus would say. Yes. 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 What else can we say, God, other than you are worth it? You are worthy of our hearts and of our extravagant love. God, we thank you so much for what you have done in this room tonight, and what you will do in this room tonight will echo for eternity. As we are known at this university, as we are known at this world, for extravagantly loving you, Jesus. Amen and amen. You guys give the Lord a hand tonight. Let's give the Lord a clap offering tonight. Hallelujah. Let me pronounce the benediction over you one last time this fall semester. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you as you live lives that are amazed and marked by the cross. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, rejoice. Good luck with finals. We'll see you guys next semester.